So far, in our study of the Acts, the gospel of Jesus Christ has moved from Jerusalem to Samaria. And in Samaria, Philip saw crowds paying attention to what he said, and they were being saved. And then he moved south towards Gaza, where he opened the scriptures to an Ethiopian eunuch. And he was saved, and he was baptized there on the spot. Then he was taken on to Azotus, and then town by town to the coast of Caesarea. And then we saw on the road to Damascus, called to faith by Christ himself, Saul, the persecutor who would become the church planter, the apostle. And then Paul was taken and he preached in the synagogues of Damascus and then on to Jerusalem. And then from there, he was sent home to Tarsus. The gospel was spreading through the church and the church was being built up. And we find that the gospel was in Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And then Peter was called to Lystra and Sharon. And he saw many turn to the Lord over there. And then he went on to Joppa and he raised Tabitha from the dead and many believed in the Lord. And then he was summoned to Caesarea to a Gentile, the centurion Cornelius, and hearing and believing, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He and his entire household came to faith and they were baptized. And we saw that the gospel had come to the Gentiles. Some who had left Jerusalem after Stephen's death were sharing the gospel with the Jews in Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And it was in Antioch. It was in Antioch where they shared Christ with the Greeks and a great number believed and a great church was begun there. Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem to Antioch to help pastor this church. And when he got there, he was so glad to see the faith of these Gentiles, the faith of these Greeks. And there was so much work and the church was growing so fast that he had to go over to Tarsus to get Paul to come and help him in the work. And after some time, the Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas to carry the gospel further out to the Gentiles. So they brought the gospel to Seleucia and from there to the island of Cyprus. And there they preached to the synagogues and even to the governor who believed. And then they went from Paphos to Perga and they came to another Antiochian, Pisidia. Almost the whole city came out to hear the gospel. And it was here where we see the persecution start against this gospel drive. And they were driven out by the unbelieving Jews. And they moved on to Iconium, where both Jews and Greeks came to believe. But again, they were driven out by unbelieving Jews and the city leaders. And they were about to be stoned, but they were able to flee to Lystra and to Derbe. And they continued there to preach the gospel. And it was there that Paul was actually stoned in Lystra and he was left for dead. But he got up and then he went back through Antioch and Pisidia and Pamphylia and Perga, strengthening, sharing his strength with the believers there, planting churches and appointing elders. Then they came back to Antioch and they went to Jerusalem, settling the Gentile circumcision issue. And then they came back to Antioch and they were there again. And then they were aiming to go back and visit the churches from the first mission, but God directed them even further. Barnabas and Mark went back to Cyprus while Paul, now with Silas, set off for Lystra and Derbe. They picked up Timothy in Lystra. They strengthened the churches at Iconium and all of the area churches, but were then driven by God north and then east to Macedonia, through Phrygia and Galatia to Troas, straight to Samothrace and then to Neapolis and then on to Philippi. In Philippi, they preached Christ to the ladies by the river. Lydia and her household were saved and baptized. Beaten and jailed, they were able to share the gospel with the jailer and his family. They were given the gospel, they believed, and they were baptized. But even here, they were sent out of the city. So they went on to Thessalonica, where Paul reasoned with the Jews in the synagogues from the scriptures, proclaiming Jesus as the Christ. But only some Jews believed in Thessalonica. Many Greeks and a lot of leading women believed, but the unbelieving Jews were jealous and they drove them out of Thessalonica. And so they came to Berea. And it was here in Berea that we find a very special group of Jewish people here. Jewish people who were the Lord's, who would come to believe. And Luke uses a term for them that speaks to their uniqueness. It's not been used in any of the cities that we just brought you to. Something special about these here in Berea. And so this morning, we pick up in Acts chapter 7, verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night, that's from Thessalonica to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Last week, if you remember, in Thessalonica was a strategic. It was a big city located both on the Roman road that was taking the road off to the east to Asia, and it was also on the Danube road that moved north, and it moved Rome from north up into Europe. Cosmopolitan city. And what you find is that in this city, the non-believing Jews stirred up the city against Paul and Silas out of jealousy, captured some of the new believers because Paul wasn't at their home. And when they arrested them and brought them in, they said, "We'll let you go, basically, if you give us funds, but you need to get them out of here. You need to stop this. You need to put this down." And so they gave money to them as security. And when they came back, that's where we hid in 10. The brothers immediately sent them out that night and sent them to Berea. With much at stake, they sent them away. And so Berea, what's interesting about this is it's out of the way. I didn't put a map on the back of your notes today, and I probably should have, because you would notice where they're going. This is a little bit off the beaten track. A lot of people talk about Berea. Back in the day, the historians, when they talked about Berea, they said it was an out-of-the-way town. It was a town that you have to go to. It's not a town that you pass through. Why Berea? It was a big town, big city, big Jewish community there. And I will tell you, why did God draw them to Berea? Because God had some of his people there. And they had an appointment with the gospel. And so they were sent to Berea. It's about 50 miles from Thessalonica. Luke, within his language, uses contrasts between Thessalonica and Berea that we're going to focus on this morning. Even against this contrast isn't just about Berea. This is the first time he uses this term. And so it's really contrasting this particular group of Jews against all the Jewish folks that they have brought so far on their missionary journeys. So what Luke draws our attention to right away was the difference between the people. They arrived and they went into the Jewish synagogue. And these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. There's the difference. That's what makes this group special. We're going to talk, and he's going to expound on that nobility. But he says that they were noble. These Jews were more noble, and it's the first time this is used, and it's only used a couple of places in the New Testament. And what the definition, when you get into the Greek, means, it means a people who, this term noble means of noble birth, of a royal birth, born of kings. Some might say they were like blue bloods. They had the characteristics of royal lineage, meaning that they weren't common. This group was uncommon. There was something about them that was different, and they had characteristics of upbringing singled out. One of the Puritan writers I love, he says that of this noble blood, it means that you were singled out with blessing for service. This is what the idea of nobility is. And when someone was born into a royal family, they were singled out for blessing. But with that blessing came service. And so the definition that he used was born into privilege that comes with responsibility. And I like that. Born into privilege that comes with responsibility. That's nobility. You recognize those, right? And so turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I want you to understand this word. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. Sorry, it's not chapter 9. It's actually chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 28. Paul is talking to the Corinthians and he's explaining to them God's grace to them. And he wants to let them know that it wasn't a grace that came to all of these great folks. It came to you. And so what he does is he gives them some contrast here. He says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. See it there? But God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what's low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And so if you look at these, you start to understand. I want you to see this word that's used. Not many of you were wise. God chose the foolish. Not many of you were powerful. God chose the weak. Not many of you were of noble birth. God chose what's low and despised what is not. And so by seeing that, you start to understand what's the opposite of a noble birth. It's to be low, to be despised, of little value, and to be not, which means to be of no account, to be nothing, to be common. And so when you go to the opposite of that, to say, well, what is it to be of noble birth? It would be to be high. It would be to be of great value, to be of much account, like a royal that's born and they're raised. And you can see them. They carry themselves differently. There's something about them. There's a characteristic that says, you know, they were born into a noble family. They were raised with privilege and they carry a responsibility. And you start to understand this word, nobility, royal. Did you know, beloved, that you, now that you have been reborn, are also royal? This nobility applies to us now. This nobility has been given to us. We who were of no account before, now we have account. Peter talks about it. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll start at verse 7. The honor is for you who believe, right? A believer. You who believe. But for those who don't believe, the stone that rebuilt the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. And you see that there's a contrast. Those that don't believe as they were destined to do, they disobey the word. Well, the contrary is those that believe and those that obey the word. Those who were destined to do so, those that were his. And then he goes on, he says, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, royal. You start to see the connections there. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are. You are God's people. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you have. You have received mercy. And when you pull these out, you start to look at what Peter is telling you is they're a chosen race, which means God placed his love upon them individually, particularly. They're a royal priesthood, which means of noble birth, or you could say of noble rebirth. Now, with his privilege for his service, with that responsibility, there's a sense that you're a kingdom priest. You're not just a priest. You're a kingdom priest. You're a priest from God's kingdom. You're an ambassador of his. You are interceding on his behalf. You are his representative. You are the one bringing the gospel. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. You're a body of people that's been set apart for Him. You're a people of His own possession. You're now God's people. You're His. Once you weren't a people, now you are. Once you didn't have mercy, you were His enemy. But now you have it. You've been forgiven. You're His friend. This is the picture that Peter uses, and Peter brings this picture back out of the Old Testament. He brings this forward from Exodus, what Paul read to us earlier. If you turn back to Exodus chapter 19, the people are out in the desert. They're about to get the law on Mount Sinai. Let me get to Exodus 19. And so Moses is speaking with God as he's preparing the people to receive his law, to receive his covenant, to receive his word. Look at verses 3-6. And while Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. All the way back here, you see the same type of idea. You're going to be my treasured possession. You'll be my people. Among all peoples, you've been chosen. You've been singled out to be mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. You're a singled out body of servants, royal priests, noble priests, kingdom priests, bringing people to me. A holy nation set apart for my service. And God says He'll do this for them, but He qualifies it to these folks in the Old Testament. He says, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant. To truly be His treasured possession, to truly be His royal priest, the holy nation, then they must indeed obey. And then this word is to hear and respond. Hear and respond to His voice and to keep His covenant, His law, His word. So you understand what God wanted from His people is, I want you to listen and respond to me. He's about to give them His law. He's about to give them the Ten Commandments. I want you to hear me. I want you to take these words. I want you to live by them. I want you to respond to what you hear from me, knowing that it's me who is giving you the command. If they listen, they'll be kingdom priests, a holy nation. That's the picture that I want you to keep in mind as we come back here to Acts. And Luke, by the Holy Spirit, lets us know these Jews were nobler than the Jews in Thessalonica. They had more of these characteristics about them than the Jews in Thessalonica. We find them here. It seems to be that they're more royal. It seems to be that they seem to have the characteristics of being singled out for His blessings and service. Kingdom priest-like. Which means that they must have been doing what God had asked them to do, which is to hear and obey His voice and to keep His word. At least more so than the Thessalonians. We know that none of them kept it. But more so than the Thessalonians. How? Look at what's contrasted by Luke from the Thessalonians to the Bereans. In Thessalonica, in Acts 17, verse 2, what did Paul do? He reasoned with the Scriptures to the people. Remember, we talked about that last week. He had dialogue. He discussed. He debated. And then in verse 14, we're told that some were persuaded. Only some were persuaded. Persuaded. You look at that word, persuaded. They were, first off, persuaded by Paul's reasoning. It was Paul's reasoning of the scriptures that was persuading them. The Holy Spirit at work in their heart, but these people needed to be persuaded, which tells us this group of Jews, this word of persuade, it means induced by words, pushed to have confidence in. That's what this word persuaded. These Thessalonians needed to be pushed by Paul to have confidence in the scriptures. Paul had to push them into confidence of belief. The Holy Spirit is who awakened the hearts, some of them. But as a group, they needed to be persuaded. This is the key to understanding this Berean issue. We've had, all of us, if you've been in the church long enough, you've had several sermons and school studies on the Bereans, and we need to be more like the Bereans. Today I challenge you, we need to be more noble. We need to be more like kingdom priests. We need to be more set apart for his service. We have been given great privilege, and with it comes responsibility. With his word. And so some of these in Thessalonica were persuaded. And so the inference is that many were not. Many were not persuaded by the scriptures. And then you look at the contrast in Berea, and then in verse 11. They received the word with all eagerness. Do you see the difference there? There's a big difference. They were eager to hear God's word. They were listening for one voice. Whose? His. They wanted to hear one voice, God's, that they might keep his covenant. Receiving his word with eagerness. Paul doesn't have to push it. They pulled it. They were eager to hear and obey God's voice to keep his word, which God had told them. Because if they do, they'd be part of his treasured possession, true Israel, chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation. They were eager. And they were noble. That's what Luke says. The Holy Spirit through Luke tells us they were more noble, more royal. They had more of kingdom characteristics than the ones in Thessalonica. And so let's look at this characteristic that made them more noble. The idea that they were eager to receive the word. The literal in the Greek is in front of passion. I love pulling these out for you guys because sometimes you pull in this. In front of passion, it means a pre-inclination for enthusiasm, a strong desire, a great affection. You're pre-inclined. And that's why you're leaning into something. That's why you're ready to do it. You're ready, willing, and you're leaning into it. Why? Because you know that what is coming is the thing that you have passion for. What's coming is the thing that you are excited about, the thing that has your affections. They were eager to receive the word. And so I was looking for an illustration so that you could see what this looks like. Why were they eager? It's not just that they had this motivation of eagerness. What made them eager? One of the things when I talk to folks over and over again, it's like, oh, I wish I had a stronger hunger for the Bible. I wish I had more of this eagerness. We need it. What does this look like in real life? It's hard to find an illustration because so many struggle with this. But I found someone. I found someone who gets it. Turn with me to Psalm 119. As you turn there, I will tell you that Ashley and I had a long conversation about this week because I was debating about reading the entire psalm. I was. I figured it would go down in history and people would say, no, just what my pastor did. But we're going to read a lot of it. So get ready. Starting at 119 with verse 1, we'll read through 16 first. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who do no wrong but walk in his ways. You've commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I'll praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I'll meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 28. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Verse 34. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. 37. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. 41. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation, according to your promise. 54. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. 62. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. 68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Your hands have made and fashioned me. 73, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. 81, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. 89, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 111, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. 114, you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. 120, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. 123, my eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. 127, therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. 132, turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. 147, I rise before dawn and I cry for help. I hope in your words. 151, but you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. 165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. 169 to the end. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you and deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I don't forget your commandments. That's a heart that's noble. That's a heart who has the right perspective of God's word. A heart that loves God's word. A heart that trusts God's word. A heart that obeys God's word, a heart that delights in God's word, a heart that lives by God's word. A heart that draws close to God in his word. The Bereans were singled out and called nobler than the Thessalonians because they were eager to receive this word. And as they received it, they didn't debate it with Paul. Boy, beloved, this is something to take in right now. They didn't debate this with Paul. They didn't need to be persuaded by Paul of its truth. They didn't need to be pushed by Paul into confidence of his church. No, it says the Bereans dug into the scriptures themselves daily. Now, I want you to know the scriptures were the scrolls that were kept at the synagogue because it took about a year to be able to copy over, to transcript one of these scrolls. And so no one was able to afford them. And so they were kept in the synagogue. And so what it tells you is that Paul was there, and it says on three Sabbaths, he taught the gospel. And what of these people? They came into the synagogue where the scrolls, and they pulled them out. And daily they dug into the scriptures. And it says the term that they use is a legal term, to examine. To examine, which means to investigate in order to separate and judge the facts so as to reach the right conclusion. They didn't go to Paul to be persuaded of God's word. They went to God. They went to his word to examine his word. They dug deep into the word of God to examine what Paul had told them. Paul brought the gospel of Jesus Christ from the scriptures to these Bereans, and they were eager to receive it. But then they weren't persuaded by Paul. He was just the messenger. He's just a man. He's just a spokesman. Instead of having him push them, they went into God's word. They were determined to make sure it actually was God's word by examining it. How in the light of God's word is this true? Is this so? They were tied to the scriptures. It had to line up with the scriptures. It had to be consistent with the scriptures. If it hadn't been, it would have been tossed. Do you hear me, beloved? If it hadn't been consistent with the scriptures, it would have been tossed. We need to do this more because there are some preachers, persuasive preachers, talented, articulate, fun to hear preachers who are peddling a gospel that is not his. They're teaching a religion that has no resemblance to the relationship that God has shown us in his word. And so many people are deceived because they're ignorant. They don't know this word. They don't have a basis from which to compare. They don't know how to study. They don't know how to examine it. And so they're persuaded and they're pushed into this section. 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 4. In that section, Paul warns Timothy. He says, the days are coming. He says, I need you to preach the word because the days are coming when people aren't going to endure the true word. They're going to have itchy ears. They're going to have it tickled. And they're going to have their passions inflamed. They're going to be able to have what they want to hear told to them. You can have your best life now. There is no suffering for the Christian. There's only victory and nice cars and big homes and property and expanding your kingdom. And you can have it all. That isn't consistent with the word of God. That's not consistent with what God said. When you read the word, you find out there's a whole lot of suffering coming ahead. And, you know, I just told someone at the break, where there's movement, there's friction. And trust me, he's going to turn the world upside down. If you are living for Christ, if you're living by this word, the world's going to hate you. They're going to come against you. You're going to suffer. We need to keep our hearts delighting in the truth of God's word, not the preachers of it. Do you hear me, beloved? Some of you talk, and unfortunately I love to hear it. Man, you preach like nobody else preaches here, and then there's no one around in the area that preaches like you do. And people tell me they go to other churches and they can't listen to them because they're not, it's like, if it's because they're not in the Word, praise God. But if it's just because they don't have the same way of conveying it to you, don't get tied to me. They weren't tied to Paul. They were tied to God. All Paul did is speak for him. It was his voice coming through. My prayer every single week is that you'd hear his voice, not mine. Praise him. All I do each week is read you his word. When things happen in your heart, it's him, it's his spirit, it's what he does, not what I do. Trust him. Stop putting your faith in men. But in order to do that, beloved, you have to be in it. I know I hit you often about being ignorant of the scriptures because the church as a whole is ignorant of the word. There's only one way to get to know this word. You can't put it underneath your pillow and sleep on it at night thinking it's somehow going to seep in. It doesn't. You can't put the scripture volume in your ears and listen to them as you go to sleep. Is that trust? I tried. Doesn't work. You got to be in it daily. You got to spend time with him. This is the word of God. You've been saved by grace, no longer going to hell, going to heaven. That's great. But with that privilege comes responsibility. You should be knowing who it is that's speaking. We need to carry this gospel with truth. Please get into the word. Many of you have 6, 7, 10 Bibles in your house. Not one of them gets opened. Get rid of all the other ones. Give them away. Take one. You know the people that can't get a Bible? You hear, I used to support Open Doors. And when the Open Doors would go in, they would go to a place that was in a persecuted church. And you know what they'd do? They'd rip the Bible apart. And go, like, oh, they can't. You know why? So that everyone would have a section of the Bible. And they would pass it around one to another. And they cherished it like it was gold. They understood Psalm 119. Are you done with your part yet? You have too many Bibles, and you take it for granted that it's always going to be there, and it sits on your shelf. Some of you have it open on the drawing table when you go in, because we're a house that has the Bible open. You walk into that house and go, God had people in Berea, his people, and he brought his gospel to them. Nobler Jews who were listening for his voice. And you know what it says? Many believed. Thessalonica, some were persuaded. Berea, many believed. They were waiting. They were hungering for his word. And when they heard it, they knew it. And the Holy Spirit, I think his job was easier that day. Look, it's true. They believed. And not a few Greek women and men of high standing. We're going to pick it up there next week. This morning, I want us to leave this place considering this nobility of the Bereans. The royal characteristics of God's people. How royal are you today? Are you royaler than some other folks? They were eager to receive God's word. They examined what they received in light of God's word, and they responded what they knew to be his. They believed it, and they obeyed it, and they lived it out. Do we have these royal characteristics? If we don't, you need to start praying for them. People say, oh, it's really hard for me to get in the Bible. You know how I always help people? I say, you know the easiest way to get in the Bible? How? Open it. That's all I got. When I came into the pastorate 5 years ago, the thing I wanted to see is I sit in my office. You don't know this, but I sometimes sit there praying and I look out at the parking lot and I see the things. I see Carl. I see Trudy picking up papers and caring for the facilities. But what I watch is as people get out of their cars, and the thing I wanted more than anything is that when the car door would open, you'd see people bounding out of the car, rushing up the steps. To hear from him. His word was going to be open and we were going to get to hear from him today. That there would be an expectation as you climb the stairs that we would hear his voice, that he has something to say to me this morning and that he's going to speak to me. And then I would see, instead of, you know, the fights that stop as you close the door and you put on the church face and you kind of trudge in to do your Sunday duties, your Sunday chores and stuff, I wanted a people who would bound up the steps. I'm still praying for that. One day. Let's listen for God's voice. And pray for a heart like the psalmist who delighted in the word of his gracious God, eager to receive it, careful to examine it quickly.